If you would, turn in your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where we'll continue this morning in our study there of this book. As you turn, let me ask you this. If you were asked this morning, what are you thankful for? How would you respond? Now, I know that all of us have been watching the news. We've talked about it this morning. We see that we have a lot of things to be thankful for. That we're able to be here this morning, which is no small thing. It's something that helps us not take it for granted either. A lot of things come to mind this morning as to what we're thankful for, and that's good. But let me ask you this. Let's turn the tables a little bit. If you were there in Ukraine and somebody were to ask you, what are you thankful for? Could you still list off a lot of the same things? If what was happening there were happening here, would you still be able to be thankful? Sometimes I believe that thankfulness is quickly forgotten, and I think it's for this reason that Scripture so often regularly reminds believers to be thankful, to be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. We see it in this letter alone. If you look at the book of Colossians, some people have recommended that one of the themes of Colossians in general is thankfulness. And we see it coming out in passages like Colossians 4:2, where there Paul writes, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so it should not surprise us then that we find at the very beginning of this letter, Paul goes on a very lengthy section of thanksgiving. And it shouldn't surprise us to find believers in any and every circumstance in this world overflowing with thanksgiving. Because here's the simple biblical truth. Christians, above and beyond every other person on the face of this earth, Christians ought to be marked by thankfulness. We ought to be marked by thankfulness. So in our text this morning, we find something that's certainly not rare to the pages of Scripture, but it's probably one of the few places where you read anything quite like it. And that's because what we find in this text here is really a detailed list of Paul's prayer life. Right, unless you're reading a book of Puritan prayers or anything like that, you're not reading somebody's prayer list. It's not something that publishers really seek to put out there. But God inspired Paul to write these things down. And so in this text, what we see is Paul saying, these are the things I'm thankful for regarding you, Colossian church. And we can see something here. He's telling them, every time I pray, this is how I pray for you. Look at verse 3 there. We'll stand in a moment and read it, but just notice there. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. That in and of itself is a statement and a half, right? The fact that every time that this group comes to the mind of Paul, it's thanksgiving that comes to mind. That you're moved with gratitude anytime you think of somebody. That's impressive to me, because sometimes I think of some people and I'm like, I know I should be thankful first, but the first thing is, this, right? We all have that in our lives. But even more than noticing that Paul is always thankful for them, we ought to take notice of what it is that he's thankful for in their midst. And then with that, we then ask those diagnostic questions of our own lives. Is this what excites my heart? Am I thankful for those same things, or do I often overlook these things? Because I believe by seeing what it is that Paul was thankful for, we see something that maybe we should examine our own lives and say, do I overlook that? Do I think that that's not as big a deal as having 3 square meals a day? Because he doesn't mention that at all in this text, although I'm sure he'd be thankful for it, but he highlights these big things. So I want to show you this morning from our text the 3 big things that we see Paul is excited about, that Paul is thankful for. And I want you to ask yourself those questions as we go through it. Does this excite my heart? Does this make me overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving? And if not, then we need to say, God, correct me where I'm wrong. So if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 8. God's word says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you work powerfully through it, and that's exactly what we're asking you to do now. That you would, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts with your truth, that you would excite us about the things, Lord, that you bring about, that you bless us with, Lord, the work that you are doing. Father, I pray that you would rebuke us where we're wrong, Lord, comfort us, Lord, where we are discomforted, Lord, and where we're too comfortable, Lord, discomfort. So, Father, I ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, trusting that you, Lord, will change us to be more like him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, the very first big truth, whatever you want to call it, the very first thing we see Paul giving thanks for is what I've summed up as gospel fruit. Look on at verse 3 again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So this is what leads Paul to always giving thanks for this church: their faith and their love. Number one, we just have to stop and marvel for a moment. How cool is it that the word on the street around the world, because we know Paul had never been to the church in Colossae. It's apparent throughout the rest of this letter. He'd never been here. So the word on the street about that Colossian church over there is their faith and their love. Would that we be known for those things. That those who've never met us would say, I've heard of your faith and of your love for one another. That in and of itself is amazing. But we need to examine these two things a little closer, because this is what Paul first expresses thanks for, this fruit of the gospel here, their faith and of their love. But notice to whom he's speaking. He's writing a letter to the Colossians, but he's talking about his prayer life. Verse 3, we always thank God. Paul is giving thanks to God for these things. He doesn't look back at the church and say, hey, I just want to thank you guys for loving each other so well. He doesn't look at the church and say, thank you for believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's risen and reigning. He doesn't say that. He looks back to God and he says, thank you for this gift. When someone gives me a gift, when they've given me something, I don't thank myself. I don't go back and look at the mirror and say, thank you for receiving this gift so well. Right? Somebody gives me a present to give to my children, right? I don't go back to my kids and say, hey, thank you for receiving that gift. I look at that person and I say, hey, thank you. I'll tell them that this came from you, right? We don't thank the recipient here. We don't thank the middleman. We thank the giver. And so Paul's saying, I thank God for this fruit that I'm seeing in your midst, because I know that it comes from him. And so that's where he starts at. He's starting out by acknowledging the work of God in and amongst the Colossian believers here. And that's what we find in this text. But he goes on and he highlights those specific fruits that God has brought about in the lives of these Colossian believers. And he says there in verse 4 exactly what they are. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So it's their faith and their love. Well, let's dive a little deeper here. Our culture likes to talk about faith. We write songs about faith. We write books and movies. We see the word show up in locker rooms. Believe, right? I mean, we talk about faith as a culture. Some of you may remember that George Michael had the hit, Faith, or something like that, right? I don't think he was singing about what we're talking about, though. Same thing, country songs. We comfort ourselves because maybe in a country song they use the word faith and church together, but yet they still never get as narrow as Scripture does and as Paul has here. Because notice what he says about this faith. It's a particular faith. It's a specific faith. It's not one that's the generic, oh, you just got to believe. Believe in what? Something. No, Paul says here, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is a faith that our culture does not laud or appreciate. This is a faith that our culture disdains because it says there is exclusivity here. This is a faith that is exclusive that Paul is giving thanks for. It's not one that's generic. It's one that's specific. It's a faith that realizes that there is hope nowhere else, and anywhere else we run to for hope is nothing but what Jeremiah calls an empty cistern. It doesn't last. It disappoints. It's a faith that can wholeheartedly and boldly agree with the apostles in Acts 4:12. Hear what they said, "And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the faith that Paul is saying, I'm thankful for that. I'm not thankful for some generic belief. I'm not thankful for some generic kind of out there idea, some warm and fuzzy buzzword. I'm thankful for the faith that you have in the risen Son of God who died in your place because you realize that without him, I'm hopeless. And what's stunning to me about this is this. There are many today who profess the name of Jesus Christ who struggle to say that there is salvation in no other name. Out of a spirit of wanting to maintain some sort of respectability or kindness, we refuse to say that those who refuse to bend the knee and repent are hellbound and they face a certain judgment. And maybe perhaps that's where you are this morning. You're thinking, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay. No, the truth of Scripture is this, that you yourself are also a hellbound sinner going to face the judgment of God unless you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus. But believer, that truth is one that you too have to stand on. We don't admire faith. We admire faith in Christ Jesus. We thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. All people all over the world, regardless of their creed, they have faith in something. Maybe it's even they have faith in the lack of something. But there is faith there. We say, no, we have faith in Christ Jesus. And thanks be to God for that. That's where Paul is coming from here. This faith is in Christ Jesus. But I want to push on this a little bit more. We can't just pass right over this faith. Because notice what he says about this kind of faith that's in Christ Jesus, this specific faith. Look back at the first part of verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a simple question. How do you hear of belief? How do you hear belief? Can you touch it? Can you feel it? Can you observe it? Can you put it on a table and cut it open? No. So how do you hear of belief? Well, this is where I believe that many churches today have gone wrong. We've created unbiblical categories where somebody can have a private faith in Jesus and it never is publicly displayed to the rest of the world. We'll call it something like easy believism or fire insurance. And people, it's easy to rail against that, but it's not as so easy to rail against somebody who says, well, I walked down the aisle and I got baptized and I go to church every Sunday, but my life looks no different. If your life looks no different from the day that you professed faith in Christ 30 years ago, you did just that, profess faith in Christ, but it was an empty profession. Because don't tell me that God can raise Jesus from the dead, but he can't change your life from one degree of glory to another, as he promised he would do. Believers, we can't create unbiblical categories. Paul speaks of a faith that he had heard of. What does that mean? It's a faith that changed the lives of these people. We saw it in the latter part of chapter 1, where he describes what they were like. In verse 21, he says, "You were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." But that's before Christ. They're different. They're different. This faith has changed them, and it's evident to those around the world. And it's so sad that in a culture so steeped in Bible that we just ignore this and we act like it's normal for people to be able to quote Bible verses, pray a prayer, but their life is absolutely no different whatsoever. This is where Paul is saying, your culture was so messed up that when the Bible came in there and was taught and it took root in your lives and you believed the gospel, everything changed. And now everybody who talks about that little old Colossae out there that has been town, they say, it's different. It's different. They're people who love the Lord there now. This is what happens here. They're people who live in light of hope. That's what you see in verse 5. Look there. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is what we see in 1 Peter 3. Listen to verse 15 of 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for what? For the hope that's within you. Now, a hope that's not lived out and lived in light of and talked about, and the hope that doesn't reorient your life, it never prompts the questions of a watching world. Hope that's lived in light of prompts the questions of a watching world and says, why are you like that? Because of the hope that I have, and it's changed me. It's changed me. That's what Paul takes notice of. He notices the things here that he says, your life is different. Your faith is evident. Not because you talk about it, but because your life bears the story. He noticed a faith that was fueled by hope, and it was lived out. And he's expressing thanks for that. But that's not all that he says he's thankful for. Look on at verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now, we want to be careful here because it's easy for us to say that they loved everybody. And it's kind of this, you know, I just love everybody, right? What Paul is saying here is when he says all the saints, every person who comes across your path that are believers, that are part of the body, you have genuine, sincere love for them, right? It's not just some out there, like, easy to make statement. We live in the world of Facebook where you can say something to 50,000 people at one time without an amplification device. All you have to do is type in, I love everybody. Bam. No, Paul's saying it's evident that everybody who crosses your path that's part of the brotherhood, they can tell you love them. Here's the thing that's true. Scripture is clear here that love is commanded of the believer. Scripture's clear on this, that love is commanded of the believer. Our world sings songs about love as well. We talk about faith, but we talk about love even more. Love is all you need. Love will get us there, right? We write poems about love and this and that. And the stunning reality is, I've heard it said before, we often treat love like it's a hole you fall into, right? We treat love like it's something that you just slipped and fell into. And so then it makes sense to people when we hear things like, oh, we just fell out of love. No, you decided to stop loving each other. Because love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. It's an action that God has commanded of his children. Hear this clearly. The Bible does not know of loveless Christians. So if you do, they're not biblical. The Bible does not know of loveless Christians. And so what we can say clearly from Scripture is the person who refuses to love does not know Christ. The person who says, I can't love them, says more about the one saying that than it does the person they're saying it about. Those are strong words. But hear it from 1 John. 1 John 4:20, this passage scares the willies out of me. Listen to him. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's not possible. John removes it from the realm of possibility. He doesn't create a category there to say, you're just hanging on to something. You know? No, he says, no. If you refuse to love your brother, you don't love God. That's what God's word says. So the believer's faith naturally leads us to love one another. Does that mean that we're all going to be best friends and hanging out on Friday night? Probably not, no. But it means that we genuinely love one another, that we care for one another, that our heart breaks when we see our brother hurting. That we want to be with them. We want to see them become more like Jesus, right? That we long to be with each other when we come together for worship, knowing that it's a blessing and a benefit to be here. This is something that the Holy Spirit brings about in the heart of the children of God. We learn this truth from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And the very first thing on the list there is love. This faith that has changed these Colossian believers, for which Paul is so thankful, was evidenced in how they loved each other. People who came from different walks of life, people who came from different backgrounds, people who had different interests, people who had different cultures, and they're all together and they love one another. That's something to give thanks to God for, because that's something only God could bring about, and that's what Paul is talking about here. They love one another. And where does this come from? We've already said it, but look again at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is where this faith in Christ springs from. This is where this love springs forth from. The hope that we have laid up for us in heaven. This isn't like hoping that your team will win the game, right? This isn't like hoping against hope that the Browns will win the Super Bowl next year. I had to look that up. Apparently they've never done it, right? This isn't like hoping that you have 30 miles when the gas light comes on. You know, it's just kind of an unexact. No, this is not a hope that is an unexact science. This is a rock solid, sure hope. The way that the Bible uses the term hope is not the way that our world uses the term hope. It's not that we're saying, I hope it happens. It's saying, I know it's going to happen, but I hope it happens today. And why can we have that sure, that rock solid, sure nature of this hope? It's because we have the receipts that Jesus Christ the righteous walked out of the grave. And he promised us that he is going to return. So we have a sure hope that awaits us. This is why Paul says, this is why he says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, that if Christ is not risen, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Why? Because we live our lives in light of the hope that if Jesus Christ the righteous is not, if he's still in the grave, then our life makes no sense to the world. And what ought to keep us awake at night is if we found out tomorrow that Jesus is still in the grave, many of our lives would still make perfect sense to the world. It's just our schedule would be a little bit reoriented. Paul's thankful that these people, their lives revolved around Jesus, and it was fueled by this hope that he is alive and he's promised them a future. It's the hope that awaits us that kept them going. 1 Peter writes about this as well. Listen, 1 Peter 1:3-4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. This isn't it. Right? This isn't it. We have more that's coming. And listen how he describes this inheritance. It's imperishable. It ain't gonna go bad. It's undefiled. Right? It's not filthy. It's pure. It's unfading. And it's kept in heaven for you. This is what we wait for. We have more still to come. We have a sure hope, believers, that we await, and it changes our lives in the presence. And the Colossian believers bore witness to that truth. They said, I have this hope, and so this leads me to live my life differently in the present. And Paul was overwhelmed with gratitude for that. He's overwhelmed with gratitude for that. Number one, do you know this hope? Do you know this hope? There's a starting point that ought to overwhelm us with gratitude, that we know this hope, that we have this inheritance. But number two, let me ask you this, believers, are you thankful when you hear reports of others who have this same hope? Or do we think it's a small thing that people who have been brought from death to life, that people once enemies are now called friends? Do you celebrate the fruit of the gospel in the lives of other believers? When you hear of other churches that are being blessed because their people are walking in love for one another, or they're known for a people who stand firm on the truth of God's word and they believe it with every fiber of their being, do you celebrate or do you find things to nitpick about? Well, they don't do this. Their carpet's red and ours is green, right? No, we should celebrate and be thankful for these things. And there's a challenge for you. I would say, honestly, a way that you can begin to cultivate this thankfulness in your heart for the fruit of the gospel is open your eyes and look outside of these four walls. Look for the fruit of the gospel in other places. Man, I'll tell you one thing that's really cool. All these people we're praying for in Ukraine, brothers and sisters, they had the chance to leave, but they stayed because they knew there'd be a lot of hopeless people there and they wanted them to hear the gospel. As you pray, make sure you give thanks for that. Because that's faith and love right there. Now we see the second big thing Paul gives thanks for. We find it there starting in verse 5. So let's look at it. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this hope, you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Well, first, Paul's thankful for gospel fruit. And the second thing he's pointing out here is the spread of the gospel. So gospel spread. And specifically, he's thankful for the spread of the gospel in two areas. He's thankful for this power of the gospel in two areas. It's number one, it's in the fact that it's going out. It's spreading. Look again. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. I love how excited Paul is about the spread of the gospel to areas that even he himself has not been to. He finds out, I've never been there. Right? Here's the interesting thing. Most of the people in Colossae at this point are Gentiles. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He hasn't been there, but he finds out somebody else has, and there's a church there, and Paul's not burning with jealousy, thinking, that's another one that doesn't have my name on it. No, he's saying, yes, they've heard. And it's crazy how sometimes we think that this is a small thing, that the gospel's going throughout all of the world. I believe that this ought to genuinely excite the heart of every believer in the body of Christ, that the gospel is going out to the nations, that it cannot be stopped. And it ought to break our heart that there are places where people still have not heard. And it ought to move us to go. And I'd say this, if it doesn't excite us that the gospel's going out, if it doesn't excite us that the gospel's going out, then we need to, I dare say, start with repentance and maybe even start with asking the Lord to save our soul. Because God's people love to celebrate God's word going out. And that's what we find Paul doing here. He's celebrating this good news that Jesus has died in the place of ruined sinners. And that's news that's not just for one geographical region only. He's the Savior of the world. This is good news for all to hear. What do the angels say? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Open the doors. All can come in. I love how David Garland put it on this passage. He said, the message of God's love for all humankind and Jesus' sacrificial death to redeem us by grace speaks in any language or culture. Right? You think about this. You go to a different part of the world, we got a different culture. Some people shake hands, some people wave, some people don't wave the same way we wave. Right? Some people don't do the little Jeep wave and stuff. That's offensive. But you know what's not a language that speaks in every culture is the truth of the gospel. It offends the unredeemed heart, but to the redeemed heart, it's the power of God. I love that. He goes on. He says, it speaks to the universal condition of every human being, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, and whatever other distinctions humans may create. Whatever the distinction is all around the world, the gospel is the only thing that can meet the needs of every human being on the planet. And so Paul celebrates here the spread of the gospel throughout the world, that it's not just happening in Colossae, but it's going all over. But then he also points out, as it spreads, we see its power, which tells us that it's true. Look on at verse 6 again, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Paul here is celebrating the power of the gospel. We go back to that gospel fruit that he just thanked God for in verse 4. Well, he's saying it's not just happening there where you are. It's happening all over the world. Here's the truth. When the gospel message is preached and believed, it changes lives every single time. Every single time. You have never met a person who has heard and believed the gospel with every fiber of their being and their life not been changed. Because if their life hasn't been changed, then they haven't believed it with every fiber of their being. They haven't. One commentator liked the gospel message to the undesirable plant kudzu, right? He actually pointed to the southeast. He said the southeast regions of the United States, they brought in kudzu as a ground cover and it took over everything. Well, I actually like to think of it more in terms of bamboo. Because recently, my children were playing with a bunch of fresh cut bamboo. And they took it home to their grandparents' house and were playing with it. And they were told, when you get done playing with that, don't throw it out in the woods. Because if it takes root and starts growing, we'll never get rid of that stuff out here. And I don't want to grow bamboo. Well, similarly here, church, the gospel is a message that we need to sow out like crazy in hopes that it will take root. And then we pray for it. We labor towards that. Just like the parable of the sower. Where the parable of the sower, he goes out and he starts spreading seed. And some places it takes root and it yields its fruit 30, 40, 50, 100 fold. We ought to pray to that end. And we ought to send people to go. And we ought to go ourselves. But we celebrate the fruit of the gospel. We celebrate that. It excites us to hear about it, and we get excited about taking part and saying, God, can you use me some way, however you wish. As I look at verse 6 here, I'm reminded of a conversation I had this past week with a friend. She pointed out, she was asking, how are things going in your church? I had not seen her in a few years. She said, how are things going in your church? How's everybody been post-COVID? How's your church doing? I know a lot of places are struggling with this or that. And I said, believe it or not, we're doing great. God's blessed us far more than we deserve. I said, we're actually in the process of trying to figure out how to give more money to missionaries. And then she was like, what? I said, yeah. And I started telling her about the missionaries that we support in Ukraine and all different places of the world and the opportunities that we've had. And she said, you know, it's really cool to think about this, that God's not just working here in our little community. He's working all over the world. And it's really neat to think about that. Don't you think so? And I just, in my mind, I've been studying this passage all week, and I wanted to be like, well, I know what Paul would say. He'd slap the table and say, yeah, it's awesome. But it's so sad to me that so often believers think, oh, that's just a small thing. We do not serve a regional or local God. We serve a universal God who is exploding with power all over the face of this earth, and that nothing will stop the spread of his glory and his gospel, and his plans will be accomplished. And in that, we can be thankful. So let me ask you these questions here. Does hearing reports of the advance of the gospel make you excited? And then on top of that, does hearing of believers in other places growing in obedience, does that overwhelm you with thankfulness? Because it did Paul, and I believe it should us as well. Well, the third big thing we find that Paul is thankful for, I sum up as gospel partners. He's been thankful for the fruit of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, and now we see for the workers in the gospel. Would you look on at verse 7? He says, just as you learned it, this message of the gospel, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. You know, interestingly enough here, this is the only thanksgiving section in all of Paul's letter where he mentions the name of another individual, especially one who's not related to the writing of the letter itself. Yet, Paul here is mentioning Epaphras, right here in this thanksgiving section. Epaphras is what I like to call one of those unsung heroes of the Bible. He only shows up in two books of the Bible, right here in Colossians and in Philemon, because those people went to the church in Colossae as well. So he's only related to Colossae. But what we learn about Epaphras is here's a guy who got saved likely under the ministry of Apostle Paul. He was trained by Paul. He's discipled by him for a few years. And then he's sent out to go back to Colossae. He goes back to a small town. And he is faithful with the gospel. He plants a church. He labors over these people. When problems start coming in, he goes to Paul and he's like, hey, would you reach out and talk to them? They need to hear from somebody that's not just me. He's a person who loved the church. It's evident by what we can tell about Epaphras through this letter. But yet, still, on favorite Bible character night in Awana, I've never heard somebody say Epaphras, but maybe that will change today. I think there's a lot to be said for the character of this man. Well, what we see Paul say about him tells us quite a bit. Look at verse 7 again. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul's thankful for Epaphras because of the work that he's doing. His fellow servant. This tells us a lot about Paul, too. He didn't have a superiority complex. He could have said there, though he's not an apostle, he's done some pretty cool stuff, too. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that here. He could have said, for the beloved servant. Because Paul could have said, I'm going to hold on to that apostle. No, he says, for the beloved fellow servant. Paul knew that though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he's not the only one who's called to go to the Gentiles. Paul knew that because he has been given this really cool office, this job that God wants him to accomplish, doesn't mean that everybody else's work is unimportant. No, he sits here and he points out Epaphras and he's like, hey, if it weren't for this guy, you guys probably wouldn't have heard about this message when you did. So Paul's thankful for him. He knew that this office of faithful servant was not just something for the elite, it's for every Christian believer. Because, you know, the language of the Bible is this. Every Christian in Scripture is called a servant. We're servants of Christ. And so Paul here is saying, I'm thankful for this fellow servant who's serving well, who's serving faithfully. And this is where I am so encouraged. Because sometimes it's easy for us as we faithfully serve the Lord to get tunnel vision. We think, it's just me. I'm by myself. Nobody else cares about this, right? You go back to Elijah after the prophet showdown with the prophets of Baal, and it's 1 versus 450, and he wins, he runs, and what do? They try to kill him. And then he goes up to the mountain. He's by himself. God comes to him. What are you doing? He's like, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one here. God tells him, I've still got people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's still faithful people out there. And Paul's pointing that light on Epaphras here, and he's saying, here's one of these faithful servants. See, it's not just Paul that Paul's all about. He's all about Christ. And he's saying, but there are other people who labor with us. And so sometimes we get tunnel vision, and we lose sight of the fact that there are other people laboring with us. And for people who've been serving the Lord for a while, is it not great to know that there are people serving alongside you in the Lord's church? That God doesn't task you to do something all by yourself, but he gives us each other, and he says, work at this together. Isn't it awesome to be encouraged and to be thankful for the work that other people are doing, laboring both with you and apart from you, right? I got a text message from a missionary friend this week. He's serving in Uganda, and he's telling me about the things that he's doing, and I'm just like, man, it's so encouraging to hear about, because most guys your age are just chasing after the next big job promotion. It's so encouraging to hear. It's encouraging to hear about people who are faithfully serving in their church. Here, when you faithfully step in and say, hey, how can I serve? How can I get involved? What can I do to serve in the church? That doesn't just encourage me. That encourages every person in the body, because it helps us know I'm not in this by myself. And Paul's thankful for Epaphras in that vein right there. Believer, I would encourage you to try to make it a regular practice in your life. Look for those fellow servants that are serving faithfully and thank God for those people. I've tried to make it as much of a habit as I can to tell other believers, I'm thankful for you. And I'll tell you what, boy, it's weird to say that to people sometimes. Is it not? When you come up to somebody and be like, hey, you know, I'm thankful for you. Try shooting that in a text message today. It'll make you feel weird, right? I think the only reason it feels weird is because so often we overlook the gift that God has given to us in faithful fellow servants, and we don't verbalize it and say, that's something to be thankful for. We think that all of God's blessings have to be more stuff, bigger stuff, better stuff. No, he's given us each other, and that's better than new stuff any day of the week. Paul was thankful for gospel laborers like Epaphras, who is striving to see the church in Colossae grow and to faithfully serving the Lord. So let me ask you this question. Do fellow faithful servants overwhelm you with thankfulness? And here's another one of those practical things here. Something you can, when you walk out of here, do this today. Find those people in your life that you say, I'm thankful to see them serve the Lord, because that encourages me on in my service. And tell that person. Tell them. Shoot them that awkward text message. Hey, I'm thankful for you. I hope all of your phones start buzzing like crazy today. The other part is this. Don't just stop there, but thank God for that person and ask that he raise up more like them. We have so much to be thankful for. But sometimes in all the chaos of this world and all the constant humdrum negative news cycle stuff, we can be so easily distracted from it. So why not start with these things right here, believers? Because we're constantly told in Scripture to be thankful. But sometimes we feel like, I don't know what to be thankful for. Well, there you have three things. Gospel fruit. Thank God for the work that he's doing in your life, but in the lives of your brothers and sisters here and around the world. If you don't know of it, shoot me a message. Email me. Call me. Come by here. I'll give you resources so you can find out about how the church is growing around the world, how the gospel's going forth and people's lives are being changed. And in that, thank God for the spread of the gospel, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ, that we will not lose, that God is going to win. His gospel will go forth. He will get his glory. It will spread all across this earth. We can celebrate that. And so we celebrate it as we see it. And then finally, give thanks to God for gospel partners, for those faithful servants who serve alongside you, who serve all around this world, and ask that God would raise up more like them. And all of this is for His glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. God, I am thankful. Even just this morning throughout this service, Lord, we've talked about all these things. As we pray for our brothers and sisters, Lord, in Ukraine and Slovakia and different parts of this world, Lord, that are faithfully serving You. And they're seeing people come from death to life because of the power of Your gospel. It's bearing fruit there. It's bearing fruit here. Lord, Your power is unchecked and unstoppable. We praise You for it, Lord. We thank You that You have let us see these things. And I pray that You, Lord, don't let our eyes be clouded, but let us see clearly that we have so much to be thankful for in a world, Lord, that looks so broken. And it is broken, but You're not, Lord, and You're working. So make us thankful for that. Make us faithful to serve, Lord, and be thankful for that opportunity as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.